Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. Lord, we thank you for just a place that we can come and we can call home. We can call our church. We can call our friends and our family. Father, I pray this morning as we continue to look through our series about evangelism and how it applies to our life, Lord, I pray that we would see that evangelism is so much more than just an idea of handing out a tract. And Lord, that it's not something that's complicated. It's something that can be very easy. But Lord, I pray that as we continue to work through this series, that you would strengthen each and every one of us. Maybe you would open our eyes to a different aspect of what evangelism entails, or just what it means to evangelize to the world around us. But Lord, most importantly, I pray that we would have a sense of urgency to realize just how important it is, especially in the world that we live around now. With everything going on, Lord, that there's no greater moment, no greater time than now to be spreading your name. So, Father, I pray that it would be your word spoken this morning. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. We started our fall season or fall semester back in September by asking a question. And the question we asked was, as a church, why do we exist? And then we spent 2 weeks kind of looking at that question and defining some purposes that our church has. Not just the church universal, but Hydewood specifically. What do we believe our purpose is here in North Plainfield? What do we believe the Bible calls us to do as a church? What should we be doing? And we've taken a look at some of these purposes, and we've defined them, and we've said that there's a complete process that needs to happen. Last week, we started talking specifically about one area or one of the purposes that we have in our new members packet, and that's evangelism. And we've started unpacking this idea of what is evangelism? What does it truly entail? Because oftentimes when we hear evangelism or I'm going to go evangelize, it can be very intimidating. It can scare us. This thought of I'm going to go speak one-on-one with someone and try to start a conversation about God. It can be intimidating. For people who aren't necessarily outgoing, it's something that's not comfortable. But what we want to do through this series is kind of unpack this idea that that's not the only thing that evangelism is, that evangelism is so much more. And we started with this quote, right? We said that there's a saying that goes, share the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. And so we've titled the series, When Necessary. And it's this idea that sharing the gospel at all time isn't necessarily verbal, right? When necessary, we should use words to share the gospel, but we should be sharing the gospel in everything we do, how we act, where we go, who we associate with, conversations that we have, the way we carry ourselves. Because as we've said many times in the past, if you claim to be a Christian, you are a walking billboard for Christ. And you are either a good billboard or you're a bad billboard, right? Either you're proclaiming the name in a positive light or you're proclaiming something that's not very positive. It would make the world look at you and say, he's no different than me. What makes him so special? So we've said, share the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. I want you guys to open to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at a few verses in Matthew chapter 9. We started last week looking at the Great Commission, or this idea of the Great Commission, and that was further on in Matthew. And we said that Jesus commanded the disciples, or his apostles, the 11 that were left, to go into all the world, to be preaching the gospel, to make disciples, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? This idea of a commissioning, that Jesus sends the apostles out and says, go and do this in my name. This is your task. This is what you should be doing, right? While you are going, do this. And we've said that last week we defined the apostles as a group of men that were sent by Christ. They weren't referred to as evangelists, right? We looked at a few people that were, and we said that Philip the evangelist was the only one that was mentioned in the Bible specifically as an evangelist, and he was not the Philip that was one of the apostles. And we said that Paul in Timothy tells Timothy to go do the work of an evangelist. Again, establishing this idea that there were specific ones called to be evangelists. And then the third mention of the word that's used for evangelist in the Greek is in defining it in Ephesians when it talks about the spiritual gift of evangelism in Ephesians 4. So there were three places that it was mentioned. But we said that at the end of everything yesterday, the passage in Matthew applies to each and every one of us, that all of us are called to what the apostles were called to do, the Great Commission, if you will. We're all called to share the gospel message. We're all called to show the world around us who Christ is, what he's done for us, because someone shared it with us, right? Someone took the time to share the gospel with each and every one of us, either once or over a period of time. We've been exposed to it. And that's what Christ said. Christ said to the apostles, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and teach them to obey all of my commands, just as I've taught you. So we're also commanded to go and to teach and to share the good news. In Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be looking at a passage where Jesus calls one of the apostles, actually. He's calling Matthew in this chapter, and verses 9 to 13 is where we're going to be looking. And Jesus has been going around building his team, if you will, all right? He's hand-selecting individuals that he's going to spend a few years doing ministry with. He is calling them specifically. But it's not your typical team, and we'll look at that. He wasn't choosing them from the synagogues. He wasn't walking around and taking the religious leaders. He wasn't taking the politicians. He wasn't taking the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these men who were held of high esteem, doctors. He wasn't picking guys that were established in the community as respected individuals. We see that he was actually picking people that were, you know, kind of shoved off to the side or were just straight up disliked. And that's what we find in Matthew 9, right? They're an ordinary group of men. They weren't appreciated by society, and this is extremely important. But let's read our passage first. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector station. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. While Jesus sat at supper in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Verse 11. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. Verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Jesus has just selected Matthew, who in this passage is referred to as a tax collector, right? Jesus is building his A-team. And this never got fixed. I apologize for that. Jesus builds his A-team, all right? And we're putting quotes around A-team, right? When you think of an A-team, you think of your all-stars, right? Your heavy hitters. If you're in sports, these are your starters, your guys who you're putting on the field. They're going to play most of the time. They're going to do well for you, right? If you think of it in different aspects, these are the guys that maybe in a business presentation you're putting up front. These are the guys you're sending across the world to go meet with new clients. These are the guys who are going to represent you, right? So Jesus is building this A-team, his starters, his all-stars. And it doesn't look anything like what you or I would probably pick for our all-stars, right? Up to this point in Matthew, we've only seen four other individuals who have been called by name by Jesus to be the apostles. Two of them were brothers. They were Simon Peter and Andrew. And then there were two more brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John. All four of these individuals were fishermen. Why is that important? The Bible clearly states that all four of these guys were fishermen. It states that Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus is painting a picture here. Fishermen in that time were not your high clout guys. These weren't your guys that you were going to put in a religious setting and have them teaching. In fact, you probably weren't going to put them anywhere to teach anything except for how to mend nets and how to fish off of a boat. These guys probably didn't smell the greatest, right? If you've ever gone fishing, you know when you come back from a long day of fishing that you don't necessarily smell fresh. Whether it's because you've been out in the sun all day sweating, or if you've hopefully caught something Now you've touched fish, and now you smell like fish. And it doesn't matter how much you try to wash your hands, you still smell like fish. We've done a couple fishing trips here at Hydewood with some of the men. We've gone blue fishing, and it is such an amazing time. It's great when the fish are hitting because they are very feisty, they're aggressive, they're a great fight to get in. But by the time we finish the day, we don't smell good. But we're coming home with fish, we're coming home with dinner, right? And that's all we care about as men, success. Measured by how many pounds of fish we bring home. These guys weren't the ones that you would put as an all-star. And yet Jesus walks up to them and says, hey, follow me, right? He's walking past the Sea of Galilee, sees them by the boats and says, come on, you're gonna follow me. He walks up to the other two and says, you two, you're gonna follow me. And then here in Matthew 9, we see Jesus walking along and he sees Matthew, a tax collector, sitting at a table, and he says to Matthew, follow me. So first of all, he's got these guys who probably aren't the highest educated, your fishermen. They may not be, you know, the sharpest tool in the shed, but they were willing to follow. They left everything they knew and followed Christ. And then Matthew, the tax collector. The only thing worse than probably picking fishermen could have been picking a tax collector. Because fishermen, people maybe didn't like the way they smelled or the way they looked, but they provided a necessary item to society. They provided food. They contributed to society. Tax collectors, all they did was grab money from you. And they were often thought of as cheaters and thieves, that they would collect taxes from people and they would overcharge taxes. And they would do whatever they want because they were working for the government, right? So they kind of had carte blanche to just do whatever. So tax collectors were not liked by anybody. No one liked them. Because how many of us in this room really want to just walk up to someone and be like, oh, here, just take my money that I worked so hard for? None of us, right? None of us would willingly want to just walk up to somebody else and say, yeah, sure, I just, you know, made $100 and here, take 30 of it off of taxes because you said so. That's not what we want to do. So calling Matthew was not helping his all-star team. It was seriously dragging it down. And yet Christ does it for a specific reason. Why? Because if Christ can build a team of 12 individuals, of people who are not known by society, who aren't held in high regard, who weren't these trained up religious leaders, who weren't even necessarily liked, if he can take those 12 individuals and turn them into 12 of the most famous men in the world, what can he do with us? Right? If we're willing to be used by Christ, imagine what he can do with us. You had 12 guys who just left everything and said, sure, you teach me what I need to know and I'll go and I'll do it. Just tell me what. That's what Christ was after. Christ doesn't want to have people who have all this education and all this, I've been in here and I've done this and I've been there and I've been with so many thousands of people and I've helped hundreds of people get saved. That's fantastic and that's awesome. But that doesn't mean that the average Joe, that your regular person, can't be used just as much by Christ, right? And that's the whole point that we want to drive home with this whole series. That evangelism isn't just for select people. It's not just for a certain group. That it's for all of us. That all of us, if we're willing to be used, can and will be used by Christ. He'll take whatever skills that we have and he'll use them for his glory. So Jesus calls Matthew, he calls some fishermen, and then as we go on later through Matthew, we see the rest of the final 12 that he's called. And it's a motley crew at best. He still is not calling all these famous religious leaders to be a part of his group. And then to make matters worse, not only does Jesus call these guys to be his 12, you know, official men, his A-team, what does Jesus then do? Jesus doesn't then say, all right, let's go to the synagogue and let's sit and let's have a meeting and let's have a Bible study and let's have a devotional. What does he do? Look at verses 10 and 11 again. Verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, again, it says, while Jesus sat at supper in the house, so he's just at a house, right? He's not necessarily in some grand place. He's at a house. The kids' lingo this day would be he's kicking it. He's at home, just relaxing. Many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. It's bad enough that he starts building his A-team out of fishermen and tax collectors, but now he takes those men and he goes and sits with more tax collectors and more sinners. This guy has lost his mind if he wants to establish himself as a teacher or a rabbi in that time. And when the Pharisees saw it, verse 11, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? The Pharisees, the religious leaders, immediately come to the disciples and say, what is your dude doing? Has he lost his mind? He's going to lose all credibility because of who he's sitting and eating with. There was nothing worse that he could do than to sit with these sinners, these tax collectors, these people that were, you know, thought of as less than worthy by the religious leaders. And that's part of why Jesus didn't go to the Pharisees to pick his 12, right? Because they already had these preconceived notions that they were better than everybody else. That you should do what I say because I know what's best. I know what's right. And I'm going to tell you how to live your life. Jesus says, I want 12 people who are willing to learn from me and teach, not people who think they already know it all. He's sitting and eating with these uneducated, unknown fishermen, sinners, and even worse, not just one tax collector being Matthew, but it says that he's sitting with tax collectors, plural, multiple, are all around him. And this is where Jesus is choosing to spend his time. Jesus was referred to in the New Testament as rabbi. And rabbi is a very specific name. It's a teacher, but to be a rabbi is someone who you are now going to develop followers. And your followers are going to be known by your name. Your name is going to carry clout wherever they go. When they see someone, they'd be, oh, Ricardo, he's a follower of Jesus, the rabbi. And that's going to mean a lot when Ricardo goes somewhere to do something. To be a rabbi was not something that you just did. You had to earn it. And yet here Jesus is doing the polar opposite of what they would have thought he should have been doing if he wanted to become a rabbi. Jesus built his team with people that were not politicians. They weren't public speakers. They weren't public leaders. They weren't movie stars, right? They weren't renowned researchers or doctors. They weren't these big famous people that were in the headlines. You know, whatever the headlines looked like back then. You know, the weekly newspaper. These guys weren't in it. They started to be later, but because of the controversy that Jesus caused by doing things like sitting with tax collectors and sinners. And then it wasn't the greatest of publicity. He builds his team full of average or less than stellar men, uneducated, unknown, crooked, what we might not even define as a B team. We might call them the C team, right? They're your water boys, your equipment managers, the ones that they're never going to play. They're not even really going to sit on your bench and dress with a uniform, but they really, really, really wanted to be a part of it. So you say, well, we'll here, carry this. You can be a part of our team. That's the type of guys that Jesus was working with. And yet, 11 of those 12 went on to build the kingdom of God on earth. Right? These men went on to do amazing things in Christ's name because they answered the call that was placed on their lives. Because they were willing to be used by him to do his work. They stepped out in faith that this guy, Jesus, that he was something special. They left their lives behind them, everything they knew, everything they had to fall back on, they walked away from it. And because of it, they've gone down in history for having one of the greatest missions ever. And today, we sit here because of what they did. We are a living, breathing, walking legacy of the work that the apostles did. And this was 11 ordinary men that have established what still exists today. If that doesn't make you think that God can use you, then I don't know what will. He took 11 ordinary guys and impacted the world that is still being impacted 2,000 years later by what he did with them. There's a book that's been written. It talks about the arts of spiritual conversation. Jesus' ministry demonstrates kind of these nine arts. When we talk about evangelism, we talk about conversations with people who are lost or the unsaved. And oftentimes, like we said, we find it very intimidating to start a conversation, because when we think of evangelism, when we think, hey, we're going to go evangelize, right? What's the first thing that pops into your head? I'm going to get handed a bunch of tracts, and I have to go walk up to someone on the street corner that I don't know, I've never met. I don't know if they smell weird. I don't know if they talk weird. I don't know anything. And I'm supposed to walk up to them and say, hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Do you know where your eternity lies? And that's not very comfortable for some of us, right? This idea of just walking up to someone and starting a conversation, we think that we'll be tagged as these religious nutcases, right? There's a gentleman that stands in Plainfield on the corner, and he's got a little microphone and a hip-mounted speaker, and he's got a sign. And he walks around just that street corner, and he's just talking away on his microphone, preaching away to anyone who will walk past. And oftentimes, we drive past those things, and I've done it. I'm guilty of it. We've sat at that traffic light, and I've rolled down the window to listen, and I was like, what is this nutcase going on about? But he's actually taking a stand in his version of evangelizing. He's standing there at least doing something to those who are passing by and listening. Even if someone doesn't stop, but they hear who Jesus is, and later on it sparks a conversation and goes, oh, hey, I remember this guy one time, then he's at least accomplished something, right? But we worry about what the world is going to think about us. We worry about the tag that society will put on us. Jesus' ministry demonstrates nine arts. What do I mean by this? The book that's entitled The Arts of Spiritual Conversation by Mary Schaller and John Crilly, they have a book out there, and it has a study that goes with it that talks about nine different ways that you can start conversations with individuals. And it might not be what you think. I want to play a clip for you that is kind of a brief premise of what the book is about. So if you want to hit that clip. That first encounter is often what we think about with evangelism, right? And that's why we get tagged as these religious nuts, because we get closer and closer and, hey, you know, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? If you were to die right now, where would you go? Whack job. And in today's society, especially in light of everything that's going on right now, that conversation might not end well, right? And yet, that's oftentimes what we think about when we talk about evangelizing. Yet in the second encounter, we see a much different interaction, right? We see the gentleman sit down and just ask Dan, hey, what's going on? You know, you seem down. What's happening in life? You know, what's got you so sad? And then Dan is able to express to him, man, I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about getting fired. I don't know. If I get fired, I don't have enough savings. I'm not going to. And it starts a conversation, right? The book talks about nine arts. We'll go ahead and throw them up on the screen here. There's nine arts of spiritual conversation. It's about noticing people. It's about praying. It's about listening, asking questions, loving, welcoming, facilitating, serving together, and sharing. These are nine different conversations that the book kind of lays out in ways that you can start a just normal conversation with someone. A normal way to interact. Without coming off as weird or crazy or, you know, slightly putting people on edge. This is how Jesus lived his life. All of these can be directly attributed to Jesus, how he spent his ministry focusing on people and not on numbers. Too often times as a church, I think we lose focus of the point of evangelism. We focus so much on numbers, of getting people saved, of you have to get saved so you go to heaven, and okay, now you have to get saved so you can go to heaven, and we focus on this mindset of we need to get numbers built up, because the more numbers, the more people that get saved, the more we're accomplishing. But if you don't ever build that relationship, you're not really caring about people, are you? See, someone getting saved is just the first piece, and that's probably the smallest piece. Then there comes the discipleship afterwards, where we have to stand by and help them grow and learn. You're a new believer. Now, what does that mean? How does life change? There's so much more. We need to focus on people and not on numbers. These nine arts can help us focus on what's really important when it comes to evangelism and growing God's kingdom. It's a litmus test that we should all take as individuals, and even more so as a church. We should ask ourselves questions. How are we doing at noticing people? Do we make time to notice people? When you're at work, or when you're on your way home, or when you're grocery shopping, do you take time to look around you and notice the world around you? Or do you kind of autopilot it, and all of a sudden you're done with what you were doing and you're going, oh, I'm done already. I've spent time driving home from college when I was commuting up to New York, and I'd pull in late at night, and I'd pull into the driveway, and I'd sit there and go, how did I get here? I don't remember the drive home. Because we're distracted. Are we noticing people? How are we at praying for people? Man, this is a tough one. How are we at truly praying for people? Not just passively saying this, I'll pray for you. How many times do we do that? Someone's got a tough thing going on in their life, and we walk up and we're like, oh man, that's really hard. I'm going to pray for you. And then we walk away. Why not just take the extra 30 seconds and pray for them right there? When you say, I'll pray for you, are you truly listening to someone's problem? Or are you just using that so you can get away from the situation and move on with your day? Are you truly praying for people? What about listening? Are you really listening? Today, every day, we go through and you see someone. Hey, how's it going? Oh, good. How are you? Oh, I'm good. And you just pass by, right? Because that's the expectation. Is I expect to walk up to you and say, hey, how are you doing? Oh, you're good? You ask me how I'm doing, I say good, and we both keep going. Because neither one of us really wants to tell the other person how we're doing, do we? Or, the flip side, we don't want to actually know how you're doing. Because if you want to tell me how you're doing, now I have to sit and use my time to listen to you. And maybe I don't really care. And that's a problem, isn't it? Are we truly listening to people? To friends, to family, to coworkers? To people that you proclaim to be a Christian to, and yet you don't give them the time of day for them to tell you what's really going on in their life? Are we really listening to people? What about asking questions? Are we truly trying to get to know someone about who they are, about what makes them tick? As my wife says, what's your story? What's your story? Are we asking questions? Loving. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if we don't have love, everything we do doesn't matter. We can do all these great things, but if we don't do it with love, it doesn't matter, right? If we're not showing the love of Christ to the world around us, what good is it? Are we welcoming to non-believers, or do we just shut them out because of their lifestyle or their choices or their beliefs? You ever just write somebody off because they don't agree with you, right? I don't get political, and I've said this before, and I don't bring politics to the pulpit, but here's a question. Have you ever encountered someone and you found out who they're voting for, and you immediately just discard everything else they say from that point on? You're voting for them? I can't talk to you, right? We immediately pass judgment. That's not being welcoming, is it? That's not really welcoming someone in. To non-believers, maybe they're living in sin. Right? Maybe they're making choices that we don't agree with. It doesn't give us any right to judge them. It doesn't give us any right to tell them you're inferior. Because we're all sinners. And remember what God says. Smallest sin to the biggest sin, they're all the same. And they all have the same punishment. And that's eternal separation from God. Right? We're not any better. Facilitating conversations. Are we actually doing it? Serving together. Jesus got down and dirty with his disciples, didn't he? Jesus didn't say, hey, just go here and do that. Jesus said, let's go and do. Jesus went with them, oftentimes leading the pack into wherever they were going. Jesus served side by side. That's what we're called to do. And sharing, finally sharing the good news. Remember, when necessary, share the good news. Our quote, share the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. The nine arts of conversation, you can expand on them. You can read the book. If you want more information on the book, I would recommend it. It's an easier read. But it is helpful in this idea of evangelism isn't just walking up and handing a tract to someone. Evangelism is something that we do every single day with how we interact with the world. Evangelism doesn't have to be scary. It's something you live out every day, and when necessary, or when the opportunity arises, you can use your words to share the gospel. But you get the best opportunities when you, like Jesus, truly care about someone, and you don't just treat them like a number. Follow me through this. We can learn, we as a church, we as the church universal, we as the body of Christ, can learn a great deal from ISIS recruiters. We could stand to learn a tremendous amount from them when it comes to evangelism. And here's why. If you know anything about the ISIS program and how they recruit people for their ranks, right? There was a story a couple years back about an American girl who was getting ready to get on a plane to fly over to the Middle East to finally join ISIS in the fight against America, where she was born and raised and a citizen of and had spent all of her life here. But how did it get to that point where she was ready to cross that line? These recruiters spent over a year and a half getting to know this girl, getting to ask questions, filling the voids in her life that no one else took the time to fill. They were there for her. They talked with her, but they didn't talk and push their agenda. The first 6 to 9 months, all they did was sit there and let her ask questions and let her talk to them and let her. She did all of the output, and they just received. And when asked, they would ask questions. Instead of shoving their ideas or their beliefs down her throat, they were just there. Every once in a while, they would recommend a book. Hey, I'm going to recommend a book for you, and I'm going to mail it to you. I'm not going to tell you just to go buy it. I'll buy it, and I'll ship it to you. And they spent time, just poured hours. And it wasn't just one individual. There were three or four or five different individuals that came alongside. And then when she finally took the time where she said, I want to convert to Islam and I want to convert to your particular ISIS group, they said, you need to go on and make this statement. But you need to make this statement in the presence of two other Islamic believers. And she said, well, how do I do that? And they said, too easy. You jump on a chat forum, you post it, I'll recognize it, and then so-and-so, one of the other guys you've been talking to, he'll go on and recognize it, and you're good to go. And they walked her through, held her hand through the whole process, spent a year and a half, because they know this, it's a long game to play for them. They may not convert the individual, but they'll start planting the seed, and somewhere along the line, somebody will reap the harvest of that planted seed. That's their belief, and that's their model. And the scary part is, it works for them. More and more often in the news, you're hearing about individuals from America or from Europe who are leaving their countries, denouncing their countries, and joining ISIS in the fight on the opposite side of terrorism. Their model works to a T, and they are good at it. As believers, we can take that model. We can tweak a few things. Obviously, we're not recruiting them to terrorist acts. But the whole basis is that they are there for them, that they will spend the time, as much time as needed, to be there for that individual, to get to know that individual, their likes, their dislikes, their favorite color, their favorite food. This one time that they went to camp and they did this silly thing, and yet it means a lot to them. That's what they do, and it works. As believers, we need to do the same thing. We need to be actively engaging people instead of waiting for them to come to us. Remember, I want to close with this slide. Remember the stats that we put up last week from the Barna Research Group, right? That 4% of people were actually invited by friends to go to a church and went. 23% were invited and declined, but 73% were never invited at all. That's where we need to come in. We need to not be sitting and waiting, but we need to be going and searching and asking. That's what Christ did. Christ went into the world. He picked 12 individuals, and then he took those 12 individuals, and he went to places that everyone thought he shouldn't. Remember what verse 10 said? He sat with tax collectors and sinners. He picked a tax collector to be on his A team. That is the model that Christ established, and that is the model that we as believers, as church, as Hydewood, need to adhere to. We need to be going. We need to be finding, seeking the lost, not just waiting for them to come in. Jesus came to seek out those who are lost in order for them to know him, for him to show them his love and to bring them into his kingdom, and he wants us to do the same thing. That 73% is out there. How do you grow a church? By reaching that 73%. Yes, as we reach that 73%, we will add more to the 23 that decline the offer. But there will be those who come, and it's up to us to go and seek them. That's the call that we've been given. Evangelism is not a scary thing. Evangelism doesn't have to be thought of as this frightening task. Evangelism is what we do on a daily basis. It's how we live our lives. We should be sharing the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for just who you are. We thank you for the example that you laid out. We thank you for the men that you picked to call your apostles, to be your right-hand men, to go out and spread the gospel. Lord, we thank you that they were just ordinary guys like us. Lord, we thank you that we know that you can use us in tremendous ways. We don't have to be some great doctor or lawyer or teacher. Lord, we can just be who we are, and you can use us in magnificent ways for your kingdom. Lord, if we would just take the stand and say we're willing to be used. Father, I pray as we continue to work through our series and discuss this idea of evangelism and seeing that it's just so much more than one-on-one. Lord, that it's how we live our lives, and that as we live our lives, as we take the time to truly get to know people, to have those conversations, to show them your love, Lord, it'll open opportunities for us to share the gospel with them, or to invite them to church, or to invite them to learn more. Father, I pray that we would continue to build that culture and that mindset here at Hydewood, that we wouldn't sit and wait for people to walk through our doors, but Lord, we would have this burning desire to go out and seek them, to bring them in, because that's what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray for the remainder of our time together as we have Sunday school, as we continue to discuss evangelism. Lord, I pray that it would be beneficial to each and every one of us, and we would continue to learn and grow so that we can be the church that you've called us to be in this city. Father, we pray these things in your Son's name.